Good afternoon, brethren.
And it really is afternoon, yay.
Oh. And now, how do we turn the light on? There's the light. I can see the light now. Okay, today, brethren, what I'd like to discuss with you is some ongoing developments in this country that I find disturbing, yet not unexpected. The increasing chaos in this country comes from our systematic rejection of God in all aspects of our society. If you want a title for this sermon, you can call it Rejecting God. This country didn't start out that way. Many of our early colonists, were escaping religious persecution. Basically, they were trying to get away from the Church of England, which was, in essence, was the state. Church and state were effectively the same thing in England. And so if you did not follow the ways, you did not agree with the ways of the Church of England, life was difficult for you. So that's where we started. So our founding fathers did believe in God, and they professed God in much of what, you know, they did as far as beginning paperwork. For instance, what I'm going to read to you, and you actually heard a little bit of this quoted yesterday, the Declaration of Independence. The unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. And then it goes on, and skipping down to toward the end, so it says, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. So basically, they're literally saying, we're coming before God to say that we have the right to see God the way we choose, rather than the Britain and the declared Catholic, well, the English Church. Just to give you some other background, what I'm going to do here is, what we're going to talk about is some of the, again, the people and their views toward God at throughout the founding of this country, and it really ongoing. Part of the Gettysburg Address from Lincoln said that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom, and that the government of the people, by the people, and for the people shall not perish from the earth. But again, always included, they included God. They realized that the basis of all this was God. What I'm going to give next is another thing written by Abraham Lincoln. This was done on August 12, 1861. Whereas a joint committee of both houses of Congress has waited on the President of the United States and requested him to recommend a day of public humiliation, prayer, and fasting to be observed by the people of the United States with religious solemnities and the offering of fervent supplications to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these states, his blessings on their arms and a speedy restoration of peace. And whereas it is fit and becoming in all people and in all times to acknowledge and revere the supreme government of God, to bow in humble submission to his chastisements, to confess and deplore their sins and transgressions in the full conviction of the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and to pray with all fervency and contrition for the pardon of their offenses and for a blessing upon their present and prospective action. Would any modern politician even begin to use any words like that now? What an amazing thing. So we did not start out without God. We started out, our leaders focused on God. They understood really the place of God within our society. They understood it. To continue on, and whereas when our own beloved country, once by the blessing of God, united, prosperous, and happy, is now afflicted with faction and civil war, it is particularly fit for us to recognize the hand of God in this terrible visitation, and in sorrowful remembrance of our own faults and crimes as a nation, and as individuals, to humble ourselves before him and to pray for his mercy, to pray that we may be spared further punishment, though most justly deserved, that our arms may be blessed and made effectual for the reestablishment of the law, order, and peace throughout the wide extent of our country, and that the inestimable boon of civil and religious liberty earned under his guidance and blessing by the labors and sufferings of our fathers may be restored in all its original excellence. So again, this was actually the lead up to the Civil War. Lincoln literally saying that we brought this on ourselves. So he felt that even at this time, that may have been or was a punishment for us already beginning to fall away as a nation. So here we have, again, something that you'd never see now in our present society. We established the Pledge of Allegiance. The words under God, interestingly, were not added to the Pledge of Allegiance until Flag Day, June 14th, 1954, as suggested by President Eisenhower, and the Congress agreed. And so under God was put into the Pledge of Allegiance only in 1954. The Pledge of Allegiance had been around. It was actually written in 1892, and it was never really official, even though a lot of schools started using it. Now, these days, what we have is people suing to have, under God, removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. There are people that are claiming that even if their child does not say it, they don't even want their child to hear it. So they want the Pledge of Allegiance either not said at schools or under God removed from the Pledge of Allegiance. And it's gone to court several times. Interestingly enough, the Supreme Court has actually struck it down so far. In other words, they haven't let them remove under God, but it's coming. Because you know what happens a lot of times with these lawsuits is they come one right after another, and finally somebody comes at it and argues a particular angle that they get it removed. And I would imagine that is exactly what will end up happening. But it's amazing that what the Supreme Court has basically said is that it falls under free speech, and you don't have to, it's almost like you can ignore that, you don't have to listen to it. So the fact that just the very saying of it is offensive to you, isn't enough, at least so far, to get it removed. But you have these attacks going on. And we know that our society is just becoming more and more liberal along these lines. Interestingly enough, again, different background. The very first Supreme Court, the Supreme Court Justice, John Jay, said Americans should select and prefer Christians as their rulers. Again, early on, they understood that God, the Judeo-Christian way of doing things, is the very basis of what this government was formed from. So they understood. At the beginning of this country, they understood. Now, the First Amendment, and we hear the First Amendment talked about all the time for free speech. This is how the First Amendment reads. Amendment 1. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. So, the First Amendment, the first thing it says is its protection of religion. Free speech is later on in it. So, or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, of religion. Or abridging the freedom of speech, or of the press, or of the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for redress of grievances. But again, here we have the First Amendment was actually written for religious protection. Freedom of speech is in it. And we, you know, they scream freedom of speech all the time. But they ignore the basis of actually what it was written for. We've heard of talk of Thomas Jefferson and separation of church and state. But Thomas Jefferson, they use that. That is misquoted. It's not what really the politicians now say it was. Thomas Jefferson, separation of church and state, believing with you that religion is a matter which lies solely between man and his God, that he owes account to none other for his faith or his worship, that the legitimate powers of government reach actions only and not opinions. I contemplate with sovereign reverence the act of the whole American people, which declared that the legislature should make no law respecting an establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof, thus building a wall of separation between church and state. Adhering to this expression of the supreme will of the nation in behalf of the rights of conscience, I see with sincere satisfaction the progress of those sentiments which tend to restore to man all his natural rights, convinced that he has no natural right in opposition to his social duties. Okay, just to kind of translate, what he's talking about is we don't want to be like England and go back to a sponsored religion by the state, by the government. That's what he meant. He didn't mean that the government just had to totally turn away from religion, like almost to the government, you could almost call it become atheist, that they would regard no religion. That's not what he was talking about. That's not what separation of church and state that Jefferson said meant. So again, here we have, I just want to give the background. This is what our founding fathers believed, and through time, faith in God was strong, even in our politicians and within our society. That's what we were based upon, how we started. Now, if you'll please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now what we're going to do is we're going to do an overview of the things that God has told us, basically how to conduct ourselves, how life will be good for us, if you will. So, Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 1. Now, this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land you are crossing over to possess. Now, obviously, this was given when they were on their way into the promised land, into what we call the land of Israel. But realistically, and I'm going to kind of show that later on as we go through, this applies to us also. This land where we live right now was given to us very similarly to the way Israel was the promised land. And I'm not going to go into all the background, but I'm going to give us just a little bit of an insight into that. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. And again, we know this land, this United States, North America, where we are, is richly blessed as far as a land flowing with milk and honey, with incredible riches as far as mining things, raw materials. We're in a temperate zone. Farming is very good. This truly is a land of blessing. And again, this is a parallel to the land of Israel. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So it shall be when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build. And again, here he goes on and on talking about the blessings of the nation, which again, Israel was being brought into, but it also reflects what we have been brought into in this country. Just for your homework, you can put this down. Deuteronomy 11, 1 through 32 kind of goes over the same thing again. God repeated these things to Israel, and we know that repetition really seems to designate something that's important, that God wants you to make sure of. So here we have, you know, Deuteronomy 6, and then Deuteronomy 11 pretty much goes over the same thing again. So God really emphasized this to his people. This is the way you are to live. This is the way you are to treat the land. But he said, he's literally saying, put me in front of you all the time. Do not forget me. Put me in front of you in so many ways. Everywhere you turn, you are reminded of your God. And as I say, what's happening in this nation, we're trying to eliminate every scrap of evidence that says there is a God, there is any God. That's what this nation is trying to do. At least call it a vocal minority, and yet they're getting away with it. We are slowly eliminating God, again, in every aspect of our society. Please turn with me to Genesis 48. Please turn back to Genesis 48. This is what I had alluded to. In Genesis 48, this was after Jacob and company had come into Egypt, after Joseph had established himself and the drought was taking place, and Jacob and his descendants, the 12 sons of Israel, the other 11 came into Egypt. But as Jacob was nearing the end of his life, he basically told Joseph that he was taking on his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his. So, if you will, he sort of elevated them from grandsons to sons by his declaration. So, Genesis 48, and we're going to start reading in verse 17, but like I said, the lead up to this is when Jacob had called Joseph in to bring his sons in that he might bless them. Genesis 48:17. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Now, remember, Manasseh was the older. Manasseh was the firstborn. Ephraim was the secondborn. So, and as we understood it through biblical history, generally the firstborn received the greater blessing. But in this case, Jacob put his right hand on Ephraim the younger. Joseph tried to stop him from doing that. And Jacob basically told Joseph, I know what I'm doing. So, continuing on verse 18, Genesis 48, verse 18. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly his younger brother will be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So we know, again, just the quick background. We believe, and I'm not going to go into all the details, but we've seen the call it the understanding that we are Manasseh. The United States essentially is Manasseh. We are the ones that have become a great nation. So we are part of the blessing of God. We are part of the passing down of that blessing. We are Manasseh. We are that great nation. But realistically, only as long as we proclaim we are God's. And we know that as a nation overall, we're doing everything we can to distance ourselves from God. That is what we are doing as a nation. Please turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 30. What we're going to do now is kind of walk back through different angles of the things God has told us, what God has told us how to conduct ourselves as a nation, how to conduct ourselves as a society. And this is what we are rejecting. So Deuteronomy 13, we're going to begin reading in verse 15. See, I have set before you today life and good, death and evil. In that I command you today to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes and his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess. But if your heart turns away so that you do not hear and are drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I announce to you today that you shall surely perish. You shall not prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to go in and possess. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice and that you may cling to him. For he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land that the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So again, God is warning us. He's putting it out. This is the way to do it. Please turn with me to Psalms chapter 14. Psalms chapter 14. Here's where we're going. Psalms chapter 14, starting with verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good, no, not one. Realistically, we all fit into that category. We have not done good, especially our entire lives. Yes, we are here now. We have accepted our calling. We are striving to do as we understand. But it hasn't always been that way, not for a one of us. And we know to this day we still slip. So we're not continually doing good. But we are the microcosm within this country that are striving to do based on accepting our calling and understanding of God's word. But we are the small exception to the rule right now. Please turn with me to Isaiah 5. Again, here is just another example of what is going on in this country. Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah 5, we're going to read starting in verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe to men mighty at drinking wine. Woe to men valiant for mixing intoxicating drink, who justify the wicked for a bribe and take away justice from the righteous man. Therefore, as the fire devours the stubble and the flame consumes the chaff, so their root will be as rottenness, and their blossom will ascend like dust. Because they have rejected the law of the Lord of hosts and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel, therefore the anger of the Lord is aroused against his people. He has stretched out his hand against them and stricken them. The hills trembled. Their carcasses were as refuse in the midst of the street. For all his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. We're beginning to see some of this happening. We have seen other nations on this earth that have not started out with a Judeo-Christian basis. As a matter of fact, with the possible exception of the structure within Germany, most of the Judeo-Christian nations are the ones that have the best, you know, structure, are literally looked at as the best places on earth to live. And that's because we have the holdover of the blessings of God. But as we systematically reject God, those blessings are going away. We don't know how much longer this nation has. I'm amazed myself. Sometimes I think the only reason the United States has lasted as long as it has is because God's plan, he knows what his plan is. He knows exactly how long it's going to take and what he wants to happen. Because I really think, my opinion was, this nation probably would have gone downhill a lot sooner. But God's not quite finished. So he's still using the United States to bring about his plan on this earth. But, you know, this prosperity is not going to last forever. Not with the way this nation looks at God and treats their God. Please turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Again, what I'm doing here is there's just all kinds of examples God has put throughout his word. It's not just in one place. It's literally spread throughout his word. His warnings to us, basically telling him what he'll do for us, what he'll do when we do well, and what's going to happen when we do evil. 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on ourselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Basically, we're being told, even within our religions, we are being misled. There are many of the religions, and we kind of call them the feel-good religions. It's like, do what you want. Everything's going to be really okay. Yeah, God's cool with that. That's okay. This is what we're seeing. Please turn with me just a few pages back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. But know this, 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. So, and this is what we're seeing too, even within the churches that profess God, but don't really pay attention to what we're told to do. This is what we're seeing. From such people, turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So again, like I said, it's even within Christianity as a whole that even they are going away from Bible basics. We see that, and we see that continuing. You know, we see in this nation some of these mega churches that they're just feel good churches. It's like, yeah, do what you want, and God says that's all okay. Please turn with me to Hosea chapter 4. Hosea chapter 4. Okay, and once again, more warnings. Hosea 4, beginning in verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break all restraint with bloodshed upon bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away. You know, we're seeing these things happening slowly. We're seeing crime increase. We talk about even here in Phoenix the record number of police shootings. And it's not necessarily because the police are getting worse. It's that our society is just becoming more chaotic, more dangerous. People have no restraint. They just don't care. They have no basis. They have no bedrock. Without God, we have no bedrock. We have nothing to base our lives on. And so you get chaos. And that's what we're seeing happening in this nation. We're seeing it happen. Verse 3, therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away. Okay, I guess I read that one. Verse 4, now let no man contend or rebuke another, for your people are like those who contend with the priest. Therefore you shall stumble in the day. The prophet will also shall stumble with you in the night, and will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge. I will also reject you from being priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I will also forget your children. The more they increase, the more they sinned against me. I will change their glory into shame. They eat up the sin of my people. They set their heart on their iniquity, and it shall be like people, like priest. So I will punish them for their ways and reward them for their deeds. For they shall eat, but not have enough. They shall commit harlotry, but not increase, because they have ceased obeying the Lord. So again, we're just being given example after example. That is what is happening, what we are doing in this nation, and how we are continuing to go downhill. It just is amazing. But that's the way that things are going right now. Brethren, we have been granted the understanding that God's way of life works. And most people truly don't understand that. They reject it, and they don't understand it. And so they go off, and things just get worse. And that's what we're going to see happening. It is not going to get better. It will continue to get worse, and we have to be aware of that. God has allowed Satan to blind the majority of humanity. And we know that this will eventually result in a breakdown in this society. Chaos will just continue to get worse. We can't go on this way. We already see evidence of God removing his protection from this nation that he has blessed. You know, we're seeing storms get worse. I mean, they talk about global warming, but it's all connected. It's all interconnected. God is allowing these things to happen, storms that are getting worse, that are much more destructive in this country, natural disasters. And we know, if any of you have heard scientists talk about, there's potential for all kinds of natural disasters in this country, and it may happen. God may pull it all together at once. I mean, we don't know. We do not know exactly how it's going to happen. But we have these expectations. We know, we've been told, we have been warned in advance. We're seeing more and more unrest. As this nation becomes more godless, we must redouble our efforts, our personal efforts, to keep ourselves free of this increasing corruption. Please turn with me to Luke chapter 21. Luke 21, we're going to begin reading in verse 34. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing and drunkenness and the cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. So here it is. We're told we need to keep watch. We need to be aware. We need to be asking God for his protection upon us. When these things happen, God has told us he will protect those who are his. But we need to keep that in mind. We are told to be vigilant. No matter what we see happening, no matter what happens to any one of us individually, each one of us must stand firm to the end.